I want to talk with you this morning about Jesus Christ. I want to talk with you about Jesus Christ, His glory, and His sufficiency, no matter what we face. You see, if you think about our prayer lives, the things we ask for, the things we pray for, I believe one of the things I'm learning is that demanding anything from God is to look at God and say, "You're not enough. I need this." It's okay to ask. It's okay to pray, to make our requests. He tells us to. But when we cross over into demanding, we are saying, "I gotta have this. You're nice. You're a part of me, you're important to me, but you're not enough. I need this." And that's the essence of all sin. In the past several months, I've had, in that serendipity kind of way, I've had occasion to come across the thoughts of two different very godly people on Genesis chapter 3. You can turn there if you have a Bible, and turn there with me this morning. And so these two sources have had me thinking about Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to share with you from that passage this morning. And from the passage, I want to show us, I hope to show us, the choice every single one of us have to make. And really a thousand different times throughout our lives. Hundreds of thousands of times. The choice every single one of us has to make. Second, we're going to look at how you can make it. How you can make the right choice, the choice we need to. And then number three, why? Why you should, why you need to make that particular choice. The decision, how you make it, why we make it. Genesis 3, as I know many of you know, but if you're not familiar, Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the very first temptation. The story of the very first sin in the Bible. First sin in human history. And we're going to be in this passage for a while, and yes, I am remembering that it is Advent. I remember, all right? Advent is coming, even today, I promise. You have to just wait for it. You're a part of me. I'm looking at these two things. You're a part of me, but you're not everything to me because I demand it. I got to have this. Essence of all human sin. Genesis 3, 1 through 11. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. He, the serpent, said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And this is the word of the Lord." Now, There are lots of different things that we could pull out of that passage. Many different layers to that passage, more than we have time or space to cover today. Things like how Satan introduced doubt about God. Like how Satan twisted the word of God. How he tried, inverted the order that God had established. If you're familiar with the passage, you know that I stopped just before the curses and the consequences of what they had done. And there are certainly a host of insights for us from those. There's so many things. But the thing I want to most bring out for us is this choice that Adam and Eve had to make. Eat of the fruit or not. You see, I think it's significant that the tree in question was in the middle of the garden. It's not on the outskirts. It's not like God was trying to set it up so that they would have to encounter this problem as infrequently as possible. No, it's in the very center. And at the substance of the choice is, we have perfect fellowship with God. He's told us not to do this. So if we eat this, our relationship with him is going to be changed. So is that relationship enough? Or do we want this? Do we need this as well instead? And God set it up so that the entire garden revolved around that tree. That moment, that decision. You always think of a town center, you always bump into the thing at the center the most, right? The entire garden revolved around, we're going to come face to face with these situations that prompt us to act out, to decide to offer, he is sufficient, he's all that I need, or no, I'm going to say I need this instead as well. Because you see, the thing of it is, they were in perfect intimacy with God, weren't they? They had complete, unhindered access to God, the one who spoke everything around us into being. They had fellowship with him. They had relationship with him. Down in verse 8, after the sin, after the fall, the implication of they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the implication of that is that this was his usual habit. This was his usual practice with them. They walked with God. Adam and Eve and all mankind in them had complete relationship with God Almighty. That's what nudity means. I'm going to talk to you today about physical nudity, but I didn't think I should lead with that. So I thought I'll lead with, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus Christ, and that is the case. But in the last several weeks, think about some of the things we've been talking about from 1 Timothy. Modesty from chapter 2. Purity from chapter 5. The meaning of clothing, where it comes from, what it symbolizes. Adam and Eve started off naked. It's the verse before this passage, right? Chapter 2, verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It's the best possible communication of they had complete knowledge of God, and he had knowledge of them. He came and he walked among them. There were no barriers between them, between Adam and Eve, between one another, and between the two of them and God. In this passage, once they sin, afraid of being found out, they hide because they were naked. They cover themselves because they were naked. It introduces a barrier in the relationship. If you picture two points on a map, right? Two points that maybe they look close together. There are two different ways that you can add the distance, increase the time that it'll take to get from one point to the other. The first way is you take one of those dots and you drag it farther away, right? We have the power to do this with our maps, our direction apps. You want to go from here to here? What if we take one of these and we drag them farther away? You increase the distance, and of course you increase the time it takes to travel between one and the other. The other way that you can increase the time it takes to get from point A to point B is if you realize they look very close together, there's actually a mountain in between them, right? Or maybe it's a river. There's some sort of natural impasse. There's a barrier. So even though they look very close together, you have to go actually way out around to get from one to the other. That's what our clothing does in our relationships. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a good thing in a fallen world, right? It's a good thing. We do not want sinful other people to have complete knowledge of us in their thoughts and their actions. It's a blessing to have the barrier. Also, our sinfulness provokes the wrath of God. We don't want God, a holy God, to look on our sin with perfect sight. It's a blessing, it's a mercy to be covered. But that's what our clothing does. And Adam and Eve start off without it. They start off with perfect intimacy with God. And still they face this decision. Is he going to be enough for us or not? And I'm telling you, that's the exact same decision every single one of us are going to have to make. Think about the things we pray for. The situations where we need provision, we need deliverance, we need healing. These situations, think about the ways that we pray. Are our prayers, this would be nice, this would be a blessing, God, but I trust you. Or are our prayers, God, I really gotta have this. One of my last times up here, I mentioned the idea that there are a few things we can only do on earth that we cannot do in eternity. The one for that week was love somebody who is unlovable. Right? Because in eternity, everybody is going to be gloriously splendorous. You're going to want to love them. It's going to be just drawn out from you. Only on this earth can you love somebody, can you practice loving somebody who does not command it all on their own. That's what it means to love like God. One thing you cannot do in eternity. I said one of the other things we cannot do in eternity is to suffer for Christ. Because you see, what it means to suffer for Christ is to be in a moment, a situation of poignant pain, of hurt, of need, to ask him, would you get us out of this? And to say, and even if you don't, you're enough. You're enough. I think this is what it means. I'm not 100% sure, but I think this is what it means to stand on the promises of God as opposed to throw a temper tantrum on the promises of God. See, a temper tantrum is, you said this, you promised this, you said this is what your nature is like, so I'm going to demand, you got to do it now in my way, in my sort of timing, and if you don't, I'm just going to flip out and not be okay. Versus, you said this, this is your character, I trust you to do this, but I trust you to do it in your perfect timing, in a way I can now scarcely understand or imagine. And so even if right now it looks like you're not doing it, I'm just going to stand here on this and trust you. And in the waiting, to say, as much as I long for that, I don't need that. You're all I need. And the things that we pray for, is the glory of God a means to what we are asking? But the focus is on what we're asking, this other thing. Or is our request a means to the glory of God? That's the decision before every single one of us, time and again throughout our lives, the choice. Now, all of that begs the question, how can you ever really do that? And what I mean by that is, Adam and Eve started off in sinless perfection and they blew it. You and I don't get the luxury point, the luxury of that starting point, so what chance do we really think we have to make it? I'll put it differently. Adam and Eve started off with direct fellowship with God. Again, you and I do not get that physically seeing him, conversing with him directly. So if they failed, how on earth do you and I think we'll ever do better? And the answer is, there's something available to you and to me, even beyond what Adam and Eve had. The answer is, you and I get to see something that Adam and Eve could scarcely imagine. Let me ask you this. In the garden, remember I said The Lord God came down and he walked among them. Let me ask you this. In the garden, when the Lord God came and walked among them, which person of the Trinity was it? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which one takes human form and walks upon the earth? It's the Son, right? Does it change anything in your mind to read this, to hear this passage, to picture it as Jesus walking in the garden with them? I know the text doesn't say it outright. The original author would not have even known that this would be the name of the Messiah yet, but it's just sort of a, who else would it be? Scholars sometimes call these a pre-incarnational visit of Christ. There seem to be several of them throughout the Old Testament. I told you the story before of reading through the Bible with a friend several years ago, a friend who had never read the Bible before. And so we're reading through it, and we got to about halfway through the Old Testament. And picture just spatially where that is in your Bible. And he said to me, "Why hasn't Jesus shown up yet? I thought this whole thing was about him." And at the time I said to him, "Well, it is about him. There's just a lot of buildup. There's a lot of foreshadowing and setting out this template or a pattern so we'd understand it when he comes." And all of that is true. But if I had it to do over again now, I would also say to him, there's a lot of buildup and he appears far sooner than we typically realize. Genesis, first page of your Bible. If you're not sure about this one, first page of your Bible. In the beginning, God created, God said, spoken word, and it was. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Through him all things were made, the Word became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Right there he is on the first page of the Bible. That's the first page. How about the second? Maybe the third in yours, I don't know. The Lord God came and walked among them. Which person of the Godhead takes on human form and walks and talks upon the earth? Jesus, as best as I can tell. So let me also ask you this. And I'm just going to state this. I'm not even going to state it. I'm just going to pose this to you as a question, okay? Which person was it of the Trinity that came and walked among them? Let me also ask you, God have mercy. What was he wearing? I'm not even going to state it. I'm just going to ask. What was he wearing? I could put it to you this way. What evidence do we have that there was clothing in the Garden of Eden? All the evidence seems to point to the contrary, doesn't it? What was he wearing? We can't even conceive of this. Or we struggle to, because we are so tainted by sin. We're so conditioned to think. Nudity can represent several different things. It can represent sheer intimacy. It can also represent vulnerability, shame, and fear. And we are so tainted by sin, we struggle to even conceive of the intimacy without these other aspects. So I will just leave it as a question. In that state of fully known, no obstacles, zero impurity, I just leave it as a question, what was he wearing? And if it's too scandalous to even go there, if it's too scandalous to even entertain the thought that maybe he was naked in the garden, I will simply point out to you, if that was the case, it would not be the last time he appeared on the earth naked. And yes, this is Christmas. She gave birth to her firstborn son. Remember how babies arrive? Naked I came from my mother's womb, Job 1:21. Remember how babies arrive? No shame. Also, not really intimacy, not yet in a way, just perfect vulnerability. She gave birth to her firstborn son. And what the first thing she do? We sang it earlier. Wrapped him. Meanly swaddled in bands and cloths. Why'd she wrap him? There he was in all his glory. The perfect one made himself vulnerable. He entered your world. In all of these situations where we struggle with praying, I want this, but I want to say that you're enough. The struggle for us is we're vulnerable. We don't know how this is going to turn out. How can you get to where you're going to say, I choose you, I trust you, I'm going to say you're enough? Even though I don't know how this is going to turn out, look, he entered your world. He became perfectly vulnerable, just like we are. Became vulnerable. That's a hugely important step, one that Adam and Eve would not have seen, him becoming vulnerable. Hugely important step, but still there is something more. Said nudity represents several different things. Intimacy, vulnerability, the sheer possibility of being exposed to what somebody else is going to do or think. And when there is not total sinlessness, when there's not utter perfection, physical nudity is the most complete, comprehensive expression of shame, of fear and shame. What do you cover up? The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame, 2:25. They sin. First thing they do is they cover themselves. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord after sewing this rudimentary attire together. Their intimacy had turned to shame, vulnerable to judgment now. How can you know he'll be enough for you? How can he be enough for you? See, the biggest obstacle is not just that we feel vulnerable. The biggest obstacle is that our sin, our wrong choice, has entered shame into our relationship with Almighty God, and we can no longer stand as pure and holy in relationship with him. We can no longer stand that way. There's shame. There's a barrier in the relationship. We need a covering. So what happens? Garden of Eden. Jesus appeared naked as a baby. And whether that was the first time he appeared as such on the earth or not, what I can tell you for sure is it would not be the last. I've said before, in all of our crucifixes, all of our images of the crucifixion, as wonderful and as helpful as they are, there's one problem with almost all of them. Remember what it is? There was no loincloth. There was no covering. What was happening? Our sin is deserving of the full wrath of God when we are exposed to that. Jesus Christ stepped into that place of vulnerability, of shame, utterly exposed on the tree to cover you, to cover me. Genesis chapter 3, said before, they try to cover themselves. The Lord God makes a better covering for them as the first physical death required the shedding of blood. Jesus Christ does it in full, does it better. Sheds his blood, dies the fully exposed death that you and I deserve, that we might be covered and be restored to adoption as sons before God Almighty without shame. The greatest of ironies is that in the garden, the tree of life became a tree of death through what Adam and Eve did. Jesus Christ completely reverses it. He takes what was meant to be a tree of death and makes it a tree of life to you and to me. How can you make the decision that Adam and Eve did not? God in his infinite wisdom realized there is something better than just knowing him as creator, and that is to know him as creator, then we fall. Now he is also our redeemer. That's better. Creator and redeemer is better than just creator. And when we see him going through what we deserved by the power of his Holy Spirit, it does a work in our hearts to enable us to choose him and say, if you're going to do all that for me, you're enough. You're the most beautiful thing, the most splendorous thing I could ever possibly hope for. So no matter what else comes, when, how, or why, I'm going to choose you. Seeing him is how you make the choice. Now third, last, why? Why you need to make it? There are two different ways to go about this. I normally give you just the one out of the two because I think it's the better one. I think it's the more superior one. Today I'm going to try to give them both to you pretty quickly. Two different reasons why you need to make this choice. Where whatever you're looking at, you're going to say, I'm going to pick God, not this other thing. The one is the surpassing glory of Christ. When we see what we deserved and him stepping into that and turning our greatest shame into the moment of greatest glory, when we see that, we say that's better than anything else I could ever possibly have. It's the surpassing glory of God in the face of Christ at the cross. That's why we pick this. The other reason why, and this is one I don't always give you because I do think it's inferior, but it's something. The other reason is, when you see what Jesus Christ did at the cross, you are seeing what you and I deserve and what we have coming if we continue to pick anything else other than God. He is infinitely good. He's infinitely glorious. To pick something other than him is to degrade his name in our hearts. That is deserving of judgment. Full punishment is coming. Every deed, every thought, every attitude will be weighed if we have not chosen Christ. What he went through at the cross, the separation from God, that's what we deserve and that's what we have coming. And the only way to escape it is to turn our hearts back to Christ. I think that's inferior, because that can still be very self-motivated. I don't want to get punished, so I'm going to pick this instead. But I believe God, in his grace, is pleased to work with that simple starting point to get us on the path of moving towards Christ. How can you make the choice? Naked I came from my mother's womb. And if you know the verse, you know it goes on. And naked I will depart. It's true of Christ. There he was. See him at the cross in all his glory. And choose him this Christmas.